on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where their meetings was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Victor. And can I add my welcome to that of Suzanne's? My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here. Fantastic to be with you. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you that you are a God of power. We thank you as well that as we open scripture, we find situations and scenarios that we can relate to personally. And as we think today about prayer and about sharing our faith and speaking about you, something we find quite hard, we pray that you'd open our hearts to receive this message, but also that our lives would be ready to change. We ask in your name. Amen. There are all kinds of things in life that take a little bit of courage, such as skydiving. I haven't actually been skydiving, but I know that some of you have. Or how about ordering something extra spicy off the menu? There's always that lingering question, how spicy is it going to be? It's not a good look if your eyes and your nose is streaming. Or how about tying the knot, marrying someone? Even if you're besotted with the other person, it takes a little bit of courage to ask the big question and to finally get married as well. There's all kinds of things that we do, that you do, that take courage, and even though that is the case, you decide that you're going to boldly do them. Now, that is true for being a Christian as well. And if you're a Christian, then you know that speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ takes a certain amount of courage. No doubt, at some or other time, you've said that you attend church or you said something about your faith and you were met with perhaps a disapproving look or an air of condescension or maybe even hostility. And after that's happened once or twice, then you're left with a question, am I going to keep on sharing my faith courageously, boldly in this way? Now, we're currently in a sermon series in the book of Acts. And you may remember that the key verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is where Jesus tasks his disciples with taking the good news of the gospel through to the ends of the earth. And in the early chapters, we see a phenomenal response to this. Thousands of people give their lives to Jesus and they repent. But then after a few chapters in the book of Acts, suddenly there's a lot of challenges. Internal challenges in the church, scandals and squabbles. External challenges, opposition, even persecution. And the question through all of that, is the word going to keep going out? Are they going to faithfully keep on sharing that good news. And you can think about how that question would just so naturally arise in a passage like this. Remember back to what happened last week. Peter and John were hauled up before the Sanhedrin. They were the most powerful legal Jewish body in the land, and it was a very close call for them. They only just managed to escape, and the rest of the disciples would have welcomed them back. But it was a very close call. And you can imagine some of the disciples perhaps whispering and thinking, well, maybe Peter and John shouldn't be quite so bold. Maybe they shouldn't rock the boat quite so much. Maybe they should rein it in a little bit because they're endangering themselves. And frankly, they're beginning to endanger all of us as well. And even if they didn't actually say those words, surely some of those thoughts would have flickered in their minds. Am I going to be bold in speaking? Or maybe I'm going to just rein it in a bit. Well, that kind of question is a question that we're all very familiar with. There's an element of fear. If we keep on speaking about Jesus, then how is that going to affect our relationships or our friendships or even our career? And maybe there's a question of self-doubt. If someone responds with hostility, we end up asking ourselves, well, was it me? Maybe I was rude. Maybe I was inappropriate that they should respond in such an extreme way. There's an extent to which we might evaluate and ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Do I really need to speak so boldly about Jesus? Or can I just perhaps instead have a private faith where I live for Jesus but don't say so much? And then there's a question of practicalities. Well, even if we decide to take the plunge and live for Jesus like this and speak boldly, well, what does that mean in practice? Does that mean that I need to be some kind of weirdly confrontational Christian to be true to what is being described here? Well, that's the big question in these verses. It's all about boldness and courage, praying for boldness and speaking boldly. And we see that very clearly in these verses and in their prayer. Listen to what it says. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's all about having that courage. And there's three things here I want us to see that will help us to be bold and courageous. It's being clear about God's plan, be clear about Christ's power, and thirdly, be clear about our part. Be clear about God's plan. Now, when Peter and John were released, they gathered together with all of the other disciples and they prayed. And you see the way that they prayed. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They didn't pray, our Heavenly Father. The Christians have that privilege, but here they address God as the sovereign God who's in charge of everything. And then they quoted from Psalm 2. One of the most well-known psalms, which goes like this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the nations band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. But this was a psalm of David, written some 1,000 years beforehand. And there's a sense in which there's a shadow of this in David himself. He was God's chosen king. And the kings of the earth took their stand against David, the Jebusite kings, the Canaanite kings, the Philistine kings, and David defeated them all. He was the one who God used to carve out this new kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and to finally establish it. But as we read through the rest of Psalm 2, it's very quickly apparent that it's not really about David. Instead, it's about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God's chosen one who is anointed by God to establish the kingdom. So as the disciples read it, like they did with Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, we saw that in Acts 2, they apply it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. See what they say in verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. But Herod was the local Jewish king. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. These were the rulers, and they had conspired against Jesus and put him to death. And what we see here is that it's all part of God's plan. God in eternity had chosen Jesus to be the anointed one, the king, through whom he would bring in his kingdom. And it was all part of God's plan as well that he would be opposed, even crucified, and through his death would provide a way for forgiveness so that humanity can be united to God. It's all in the plan. And what we see here is that those in positions of power and authority are against Jesus, but also that all of humanity stands against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, listen to how one author, Oswald Chambers, who wrote that well-known devotion, My Utmost for His Highest, listen to how he put it. Sin is not weakness. It is a disease. It is red-handed rebellion against God. And the magnitude of that rebellion is expressed by Calvary's cross. Well, that red-handed rebellion is in the heart of every single person who's not given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of humanity stand against Jesus. And the reason is because he is determined to be king. And people want to be rulers of their own lives. And that, as we read it in the Bible, should set our expectations as we speak about Christ. You see, what's the reason when we speak about Jesus, even in a way which isn't rude, which isn't arrogant? We should never speak in a way which is rude or arrogant. But when we speak about Jesus in a way which isn't rude and isn't arrogant, sometimes people who on the surface seem quite mild-mannered suddenly start to respond in a way which is hostile. Well, it's because under the surface, this is what is going on. Humanity is in rebellion to God, and individuals in their hearts have this rebellion. Well, that affects the way that we expect things, and it also affects the way that we pray. So you see something that was so very surprising about the way that the apostles and the disciples prayed. The thing that they didn't do in their prayer is they did not ask for the opposition to stop. Instead, they prayed that they might live in a way which glorified God and continue to do what Jesus said, which is to boldly speak about him. Well, let me give a rather trivial example. Here in Hong Kong, it's rather difficult to navigate if you have a car. Now, I don't have a car that I drive. I'm not a driver. But I've been in the car often enough to know that Hong Kong is basically a never-ending maze. And it's a complete nightmare. So if you don't have a map or even better, a GPS, then there's always going to be another overpass or underpass or tunnel or one-way street ready there to surprise you. But if you've got the GPS, then, well, that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Because you're not going to be surprised about those things in the same way. You can see that they're coming. And if at the beginning of your journey you said a little prayer before you set off, you wouldn't pray something like, Lord God, please make all of the curves and overpasses and underpasses disappear and make my journey straight. No, that would be a silly thing to pray because all of those overpasses and underpasses and turns and squiggles are already set in concrete and it's shown on the map. Instead, you'd pray, Lord Jesus, please help me to glorify you in this journey. Help me to look out for my turning. Help me not to give in to road rage. Help me not to argue with my passengers in the car. Help me to glorify you in the way that I make this journey because I can see what's coming in the map. Well, the same is true for the Christians. God's word reveals to us what we can expect in this world. And so as we pray in response to that. Well, that is the way that the Christians were praying in Jerusalem. They had received Jesus' explicit instruction to share the good news. They had read their Bible, and their Bible told them that it was going to be a difficult job. And so they said, Lord Jesus, give us the courage and the boldness. We can't do it on our own. Our Christians across the world pray like that. Often persecuted Christians who are going through terrible ordeals. they're facing persecution, maybe even their loved ones are beaten and killed. And so often in those scenarios, they say, don't just pray for the persecution and suffering to end. Instead, pray that we stand firm and glorify God. Our friends, the same is true when we pray. We live in a world where, well, it's under the curse. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that. We live in a world where humanity is in rebellion to God, and we have a sinful nature as well. To pray that God suddenly makes our life easy, well, we're not reading the map if we do that. It's all in the script that it's going to be hard. Instead, we pray, Lord God, help me to live in a way that glorifies you. And explicitly, in particular for this passage, help me to keep on speaking about you, even when it's hard. We need to be clear about God's plan. We also need to be clear about Christ's power. Well, Psalm 2 was such a well-known psalm or song that as soon as one of those early Christians heard one line from it, the whole thing would have dropped into their heads. Many songs are like that today. If I could just quote one line, love me tender, immediately Elvis Presley drops into your head. The whole sense of the thing is there. Well, it's like that for some of the psalms. Just one line or a couple of lines and the whole sense of the thing is there. So even though they only quoted the opening of it, the whole sense of Psalm 2 would have been ringing in their hearts. Psalm 2 is perhaps the best known messianic psalm. It breaks into four sections or four camera angles. We've already seen the first of these, which is humanity in rebellion to God. Why do the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed one? Then from there, the camera cuts to God in heaven. And it says, the Lord, the one enthroned in heaven, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God the Father looks at them and he says, what you're doing is crazy because you're taking on Jesus. And then the third camera angle shows us what Jesus is really like. You are my son. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Jesus revealed in all of his splendor, coming back to make this world right. And so the final section is a warning. It says, be wise, be warned, kiss his son, that's the Lord Jesus, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss his son, that means kiss his hand or kiss his feet in submission. Don't take him on in a fight. Imagine for a moment that I decided to become a fighter, and I decided that I was going to be the boxing heavyweight champion of the world. I started to train a little bit. Maybe I even got myself a coach, and I got myself a media team as well. I was on Twitter, I was on Instagram, telling everyone that I was going to knock them all down. Well, you'd read these posts with an air of bemusement. Why does Al rage? Where does all of this rage come from? But then imagine that I actually went through with it. I lined myself up with an actual boxing world champion, and I was determined to climb in the ring with him. Well, then you'd start to be concerned about my safety, because you know that it will all be over in 10 seconds, and I'll be on my way to the hospital. Well, what we see in Psalm 2 is that this world has picked a terrible fight with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is giving opportunity after opportunity to patiently let this world repent. But in the end, Jesus is coming back to make everything right. And friend, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then Psalm 2 is saying that you're in the ring with the Lord Jesus and on the wrong side. But that if you are a Christian, then you're in Jesus' corner. And that, yes, there'll be opposition for being a Christian. Yes, at times there might be hostility. For some Christians, there's worse than that. There's beatings, even death. But we know that Jesus is the one who's overcome death. And so we don't need to be afraid. There's nothing that can be done that will hurt us in the end. Jesus is the one who's victorious. We don't need to be afraid. But sadly, though, so often we are afraid. We're afraid of other people in ways that we shouldn't be. We listen to how this is described by Ed Welch, author of a book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. He says, fear in the biblical sense is a much broader word. It includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshipping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. Now, it's inevitable that we need other people to a certain extent, but so often we fear them because what they can do to us. They can hurt us. They can humiliate us. They can reject us. They can ridicule us. We're afraid of those things. Or at other times, we're afraid because we want what they can give us. We want their affirmation. We want their affection. We want their love. Or we hope that they might give us money or promotion or whatever. And so they start to be bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in our minds and in our hearts. So praying for boldness is praying that we would see Jesus as he really is in Scripture, that we would see that Jesus is the Creator God, that we'd see that Jesus is God's chosen King, that he's the one who's coming back to make this world right, and that more than that, that he's the only one who can satisfy our heart's desires and give us a sense of fulfillment and love and purpose. All of those things are met in him. It's as we pray like that that Jesus starts to be bigger and bigger. And the other people in this world start to be smaller and smaller. And that gives us confidence. Confidence to stand firm. Confidence to speak boldly. But more than just confidence, it leads us into compassion. Because we know that the rest of this world has picked this terrible fight with Jesus, and we want them to know that there's a way out. They can repent and receive forgiveness. We need to be clear about Christ's power. And thirdly, we need to be clear about our part. You see, friends, we can't save people. That's just not something that we can do, but God has given us something to do. We need to pray and we need to speak. And so when the disciples gathered together after that ordeal, listen to how they prayed. Verse 29, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Despite the opposition, despite what would later turn into persecution, they prayed, Lord, give us boldness. And this is a prayer that God answered. Verse 31, after that, the place where they was meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God gave them the boldness they asked for. He answered that prayer. Now, we know that God doesn't always answer all of our prayers with a yes. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not yet. But when we're praying according to his will, then he loves to answer yes. And that is what they were doing here. Jesus had explicitly told them to speak. God's word told them to speak boldly. And so when they prayed for boldness, well, of course the Lord answered that prayer. And if we pray for boldness and persist in that, then of course the Lord will answer and honor that prayer. We're also told that they prayed for signs and wonders here. We've been thinking a little bit about signs and wonders over the last few weeks. It seems that signs and wonders were more focused during the time of Jesus and the apostles. But as they prayed, that was there very much to support the work of the word going out. And so the Lord answered it. What we see here is a fresh work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that the Spirit had disappeared and then came back, but rather a fresh work of the Spirit enabling the word to go out, and the miracles supported that. Now, we can still pray for miracles today. They do sometimes still happen. But we need to be asking ourselves about the motivation. Is it in line with God's plan? And is it for Jesus' glory? Well, these verses show us that if we're to do our part, then we need to be faithfully praying. God works through prayer, and he answers prayer. And there's many, many examples of revivals that have broken out over church history, which started with a tiny little prayer meeting. One such revival took place in September 1857, led by a man called Jeremiah Lamphere, his heart was moved by the Lord to begin a tiny little prayer meeting. He called it a noon prayer meeting for businessmen, and he advertised it far and wide in the city of New York. Well, the first day rolled around, and it was just him for the first half an hour, even though he had advertised it very widely. Later on, about five people came, and so in total, that first day, there were six. But the next week, there were 14, and the week after that, there were 23. And soon they decided to meet and pray every day. And within a few months, well, the whole church was filled. And a few months later, every church in the area was filled, and revival broke out. Now, that is not something that we can just replicate. But it goes to show that so often when God does work in big ways, he works through prayer. And we desperately need his help. Well, one person who was very aware of that was the Apostle Paul. He went through so much, but he knew that he needed the prayers of other Christians. And so in his letter to the Ephesians at the end, he asks just for one thing. He says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Well, friends, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying and we need to be speaking. But it isn't easy. It takes courage. It takes courage, and sometimes it takes a little bit of practice as well. And as we come to the end, I just want to sketch a few different ways in which practically we can speak boldly, both to people who aren't Christians, but also to continue to speak boldly to our friends who are Christians as well. So firstly, with evangelism. Now, the Lord Jesus described us as fishers of men. We have this privilege of trying to draw others into the kingdom, but it isn't easy. And so we've got to be praying. We have to be praying for individuals. Our friends need to be praying as well. And then after that, the first step, of course, is to tell other people that we're a Christian. It's very hard to have an evangelistic conversation if people don't even know that we're a Christian yet. And that might just be as simple as saying, well, I went to church on Sunday, or I go to a midweek Bible study group. And for some of us here, well, perhaps you haven't told people yet in a given context. And can I encourage you to resolve now to tell your colleagues or to tell your friends, I'm a Christian? Well, once that has happened, we can start to fish for opportunities. Now, we're not able to give a sermon to people in the workplace. No, we've got to be doing our work. That would be inappropriate. But we're looking for those opportunities, maybe after a meeting or over a meal or whilst traveling. And maybe in quite an indirect way, you're discussing a film or a book that you've both read, and you're able to speak for just a few seconds and give a Christian perspective, maybe 5 or 10 seconds. And then they're able to respond if they want to. You're fishing for opportunities, fishing for conversations. And maybe one or two of those conversations with some individuals go a little bit further. Well, once that has happened, it starts to be easier to invite people to things, to say, well, why not come to a setting and they can meet some of your other Christian friends? Or why not come to our Christmas carol services? Loads of non-Christians come to that. Or why not come even to church or Christianity Explored? Just because we're committed to faithfully sharing the good news and accepting opposition doesn't mean that we need to be weirdly confrontational in the way in which we do that. We can be faithful. We can accept opposition in a way that is natural. And can I encourage us to do that? To do it in evangelism, but also to do it in discipleship. You see, I think that sometimes, sadly, we can also be afraid of what other Christians think. We don't want to be that Christian who seems judgmental or overly intrusive or who seems to be intruding or too intense with each other. And so as a result, that sometimes means that instead of speaking about Jesus more fully, we retreat to just speaking about Jesus in Christian meetings and in Bible studies. Well, I've been pleasantly surprised by people who said, I love it when so-and-so is in the conversation because they're so good at naturally turning the conversation to include Christian things, and that builds all of us up. It could be as simple as saying, well, have you read a Christian book recently? Or saying, well, what do you think about the question of X from the position of faith? We don't need to be weirdly intense about doing it. No, we're trying to serve the other person. Well, there may be other ways in which we can do that as well. Perhaps suggesting to read the Bible one-to-one with another person, or suggesting to meet up and pray and be accountable with another person, or starting to do a little book group together. Trying not to be afraid of what other Christians are thinking, but to be faithful to our task of boldly speaking in a way that's gentle and kind to build one another up. Well, what we see in this passage is that God is a sovereign God, and that he's got a sovereign plan to bring in this new kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that even though Jesus is opposed, that he is all-powerful. And that because he's on our side, we can have confidence. We can't make people Christians, but we do have a task of prayer and a task of speaking. Friends, let's do both of these things faithfully and boldly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are that sovereign God. We thank you that you have a perfect plan to unite this world. Help us, we pray, to be willing to endure opposition in this world, knowing that Jesus is the all-powerful King who will return and who will protect us. Fill us, we pray, with love for you and with compassion for this world. And help us, we ask, to be faithful in prayer, faithful in speaking to our fellow Christians and to the world around us, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted high. Amen.